called Crosswalk. And here's our theme verse, Matthew chapter number 16, verses 24 through 25. Again, you can go on YouVersion and follow along. And we also have the notes or a PowerPoint keynote up on the screen. But here's what it says. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" And we said last week that a disciple is a person who follows Jesus. A disciple is a person who loves like Jesus, who thinks like Jesus, who gives like Jesus, who serves like Jesus, who forgives like Jesus, right? And so we said that here's what a disciple does. A disciple opens up the Word of God, sees what Jesus done, and then we just follow. And so really being a disciple is not that complicated as far as what we know to do. It's just walking in obedience. Sometimes it's hard, right? And so we also said that if we're going to be a disciple, that we filter everything through the lens of the cross of Jesus, right? We filter everything. So that means if we're going to follow Jesus, we're not going to think like everybody else. We're not going to think like the world thinks. The culture around us is not greater, listen to me, than Christ within us. Can I say that was a good place for your name, man? I'm going to give you a second shot. I said the culture around you is not greater than Christ who lives in us. Right? That's good preaching already, right? So we don't get conformed to the world and the world's way of thinking. So last week we talked about the cross and me, and we said that whatever we surrender to Jesus is blessed, right? Whenever I surrender my stuff, we talked about stuff specifically, and we talked about relationships. And when I surrender my stuff to God, and when I surrender my relationship to God, they're blessed. And so today we're going to talk about the cross and marriage. Nobody leave. Nobody leave. Some of you are like, "Well, Pastor, I'm not married." That's okay. Paul gives us a picture, if you will, of Jesus and his bride. And I just believe anytime you open up the Word of God, how you know, like, he's got something to speak to all of us. Amen? So here's the deal. I typically really enjoy doing weddings. Now, I'm enjoying it less and less since Pinterest has come on. You know what I'm saying? Because Pinterest, everybody's got these deals, and like I started asking people, like, exactly what kind of wedding do you want to do? Right? Because there's all these crazy things, and I'm just like, and it's crazy what people want to do and what they kind of walk through. And so with all the online stuff, but here's the truth. When I do a wedding or when any pastor does a wedding, here's the truth. It's the message that nobody listens to. It's the least listen to message that you will ever preach, right? Because the bride is just trying to make sure she's skinny enough and her dress looks perfect and everything's perfect, right? The groom is just trying to get to the honeymoon. That's it. Don't look at me all holy like that. You know, that's all they care about. All of your guests, they don't care that you're getting married. They're just wanting to eat. Right? Nobody comes to the wedding saying, "Hey, let's see how Pastor Jeff pulls this off." I could preach on Mickey Mouse and nobody would care. Because they just go with different directions and different ideas, right? So today my prayer is that we would actually hear this message about marriage and what it actually means and look at it and actually listen to it. So I'm going to hopefully save you a whole lot of time on money. On marriage counseling this morning, if you will actually listen to what the Word of God says. So let me start with a question this morning. When two people get married, they come together, where do they go? Where do they go? Now, some people are like a barn, right? Because everybody's getting married in a barn these days. I don't know, right? And so you're probably right, so it's probably not a good example. But typically, when two people get married, they come and stand in front of God and their family and their friends, and they stand at an altar. I think that's interesting. I kind of think God has a sense of humor, right? Because an altar is a place where the bride and the groom see each other for the first time on their wedding day. It's when they come and stand before their friends and their family and God to make vows in front of each other. But here's the deal. I think it's funny that they go to an altar because an altar is a place where people go to die. Right? Right? If you look in the Old Testament, Leviticus, there's all this altar. There's always sacrifice and surrender, right? A marriage is an altar where a man and a woman come to die. Right? They come to die so they can become one and actually live. Right? So here's today's takeaway. Ready? Ready? Write this down. This is good stuff. Marriage is an invitation to death. All the married people say amen. And they're right. I didn't think I was a selfish person until I got married. Right? You probably don't think you're a selfish person, but let me just tell you, when you get married, you will discover some things. Now listen, we're called to crucify not each other, we're called to crucify ourselves, to give ourselves to each other and to Jesus, right, in marriage. And any marriage that is thriving has a lot of death in it. If you talk to anybody whose marriage is doing well, there's a whole lot of, and we don't hear of this a whole lot, but there's a whole lot of sacrifice and surrender, right? One spouse putting their career on hold so the other one can get an education. One or both people having to leave and move away from their family so they can be married and live in a different part of the country. One spouse having to put their dream on hold while the other one chases their dream. Right? How many know what I'm talking about? You've been married and I didn't sign up to do this. Like, this was not what I thought, right? And because, listen, healthy marriages are all about sacrifice and surrender. So God created marriage, right? So he knows how it works. So how does it work, right? And write this down. Marriage works best when two people surrender their rights and their wills to God so they can serve each other, right? That's the biblical picture of marriage. Marriage works best when two people surrender their rights and their wills to God so they can serve each other. Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 21 through 25, it says this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This whole passage starts with submit to one another. And then Paul fleshes out what submitting to one another means. He says this, hey guys, husbands or wives, submit to your husbands, right? Guys, die for your wife. In the original passage here, when it says the word hupotasa is the original word here, and it means under. Hupa means under, and tasa means place. So when he says, Paul said, listen, you place yourself under, behind, you play second to your spouse. You submit to one another. So Paul's saying we place ourselves under one another, right? I would just tell you this, the way to win in marriage, this is easy. This is going to be the easy tagline today. If you want to win, not just in marriage, but in relationships, here's what Paul says you got to do. You got to choose to lose. Choose to lose. You have to submit to one another, surrender your rights to one another. And how many know that's not easy and that's not popular in today's culture? Isn't that right? Like, we like to win. How many would agree, like, it's okay to be honest in church? Okay, here's the deal. How many would agree it's more fun to win than to lose? Right? Anybody love to lose? Anybody who loved to lose? Right? Like, we had a dinner theater or dinner party deal for Michelle's office party at work at Christmas time, and we went and we kind of acted out the whole thing, and we dressed in character and the whole deal. I figured it out. History was made. And yes, I'm still thrilled in May 2020 that I won in 2019. You come on, somebody. Like, winning is better than losing, right? In our culture, we like to say this. We like to say second place is first loser, right? But listen, if you want to win in your relationships and not just in marriage, you got to choose to lose. So what needs to die in our marriages so we can win? What do I need to lose in my marriage so I can live? What do I need to crucify in my relationship so Jesus can bring a resurrection? And so to find that out this morning, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we see in this passage what love does. And then we find out that love is not a feeling, right? Everybody's like, I get the feels when I'm around them. Like, then that ain't love. That's lust. That's hormones. That's a lot of things. That ain't love. Love doesn't always give you the feels. You know what I'm saying? Love is an action. Right? And if you read through Scripture, you're like, right? It's not feeling, it's an action. So here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses 4 through 7 says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So Paul says, listen, this is what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. It's an action. But then Paul gives us a list of what we have to say today. We got to choose to lose. And let me give you that list really quick this morning. Five things we have to lose. First of all, Paul says you got to lose envy. Envy. Love does not envy. Envy means to have displeasure at another one's good fortune. Like you get upset when somebody else wins. Particularly when we're talking about marriage, we get upset when somebody else wins. When the spouse gets the promotion, when the spouse gets the raise, when the spouse gets a special, somebody bought them a present and they didn't bring you one. Right? Come on, somebody. Right? Like, not envy, right? Love does not get jealous when somebody else wins. How many know, like, we don't always do that because, like, we're looking in the parking lot on a Sunday morning, like, who got a new car this week? Come on, somebody. Right? And we get jealous. We can't just rejoice with them. We sometimes get jealous, all right? Researchers say this. In the first 2 months of marriage to 2 years, 2 months to 2 years of marriage relationship is what they call the romance stage. And we tend to do this. We tend to ignore any and all faults of the other person. How many remember back before you got married? Like, dude, he's so chill. Now you're like, will he ever get off the couch? Come on, somebody, right? Like you ignored it, right? It was no big deal, right? For the first 2 months to 2 years. It's the romance stage. And we fall in love. And actually it releases what they call love feelings, hormones, right? And really it's almost like a drug addiction. Honestly, right? And you don't see anything. And we focus on those feelings for the first 2 months to 2 years. Well, then, Pastor, what happens after 2 years? Marriage. Come on, somebody. Marriage. The part of the Hallmark movie that they don't show. Right? Because all us guys are like, you know, you're watching this. Listen, show the next chapter. You know what I'm saying? Because it's not, and they lived happily ever after. They're just now getting into the happily. Right? They're just showing the happily part. Like, there's the ever after. Some of you are like, oh, Lord, there's a whole lot of after. Because after the 2 years, you have what's called the power struggle. Right? And you have feelings like, you ain't who I thought you were. And you start to focus on every fault and every flaw that they have, right? And you start trying to change the person. Come on, somebody. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 2 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Paul says, listen, if you're going to win in marriage, you've got to choose to lose. You got to choose to lose. Here's the second thing you got to choose to lose, and that is boasting. Boasting. Love does not boast. The Greek word here is found nowhere else in Scripture, and here's what it means. It literally means windbag. That's funny right there. Windbag. Like you're constantly doing things just to draw attention to yourself. You have to always be the center of attention. It's always what this person wants. Oh, well, we're going to do that. Like always about you, right? What if we did this in our marriages? If we actually started boasting about how awesome our spouse is, right? Right, instead of boasting in ourselves, we actually start bragging in front of people about our spouse, right? Instead of going to work and like, well, you go to work because you have people you can talk to and complain about your spouse all day, that you actually build your spouse up and boast about your spouse, right? And here's number three. I'm going fast this morning. Aren't you glad? We're going to slow down a little bit. The next thing that Paul says, he says, envy's got to die, boasting's got to die, but then also pride has to die, right? The Greek word here means puffed up. When I think about puffed up, I think about a balloon, right? Here's what a balloon is, okay? a balloon, you have a balloon, and what do? When you blow it up, it's full of hot air and spit. Yuck. Can I just tell you, that's what pride really is. It's just a bunch of hot air, right? We just blown up. And in marriage, it means to have an inflated view of yourself. Like, you're all about telling your spouse what about your ideas and talking about your skills and your opinions and your ability to make decisions and what you know. And it's always about you. It's pride. A guy may say something like this: man, she's lucky to have me. Right? Or a woman may say something like this: I wonder what would happen to him if he didn't finally get hooked up with me. Right? Pride will kill your marriage. Right? Pride makes people feel independent and self-sufficient. Like we get prideful, we think, I don't need anybody, and I certainly don't need you. Right? Pride makes people feel self-righteous and critical of others. Right? We justify what we say or what we think or what we do. And some people think they have the gift of criticism. I've done some marriage counseling a few times, and they just, it's like, man, God's just helped me to, I'm just trying to help him, and he just won't listen. And I've just got the gift of criticism. Here's what you need to do with your gift of criticism. Go down to the cemetery, dig you a hole, and bury that gift, and never you put it, because there is no room for criticism, right, of your spouse constantly, all the time, right? Pride also makes people feel the need to be right all the time, right? How many know that causes issues in marriage, right? Pride makes people defensive when criticized. And we know that criticism is a good thing when it's received with a good attitude. How many like to be criticized? Anybody? Yeah, me either. But let me ask you a question. When it comes to your relationship with your spouse, who is best to help you than the one who knows you best other than God? Your spouse, right? So when your spouse has a word of criticism or help for you, we need to listen to them. Can I just tell you, my wife, now you don't amen too much. No, just you really can't. My wife makes me better. Right? Like, she'll tell me things sometimes, and I always like to hear it, but she makes me better. How many know, like, if you will receive it, God will use it, right? Then pride makes it hard for people to apologize when you're wrong. Isn't that true? Can we just practice today, just because y'all are really, really quiet? Let's just say this, okay, out loud, okay? So I don't need lip syncing. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Why are y'all looking at each other? Please forgive me. One more time, just so you'll get, right? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Some of y'all look like y'all were about to vomit when you said that. You're just like, ugh. Right? Like, listen, if you will learn those three phrases, I will guarantee you it will change your marriage. Right? Then pride can make you feel insecure. And man, when you get insecure in your relationships, it causes all kinds of trouble, right? Because you're constantly, who you're on the phone with? What are you doing? Who are you going with? How come that took so long? Like, it's all this mess. And I'm just here to tell you, like, God's way is better, right? Heather Marshall said this: pride makes a person self-centered, wrapped up in their own thoughts and their own comfort and their own well-being and their own opinions and points of view, often ignoring or excluding others in the process. Isn't that true? Right? Pride will kill your marriage. Here's number four: dishonor. Paul says dishonor has to die. How many know we live in a culture of dishonor? We're constantly devaluing and dishonoring people, right? You can't look on Facebook for about 3.2 seconds and you will find all kind of dishonor. Dishonor our leaders, dishonoring other people. Come on, somebody. Dishonoring our spouses, dishonoring our children. Like, there's a whole lot. Because here's what we do. When we honor, we add value too. Right? We lift them up. We boast about them. But when we dishonor, it tears them down. Right? And listen, we live in a culture of dishonor. Marriage can't live. Listen to me. Marriage cannot live and be healthy in a home full of dishonor. Marriage can't be healthy when we live in a home where it's I hate you. Marriage can't live in a home where it's like, I wish we were divorced. Marriage can't live where, I wish you were more like such and such you saw on Facebook that's not even true. Come on, somebody. Right? No. Listen, if you're tearing down all the time, what do you think we're going to get? Right? We've got to honor people. Listen, dishonor has to die in your home. It's got to die. Right? And then number five, and that is self. And we talked about this a lot last week, but listen, it says, Paul says, love is not self-seeking. Love is not all about self. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. And he modeled this, that two disciples, and he modeled this, right? He said, deny. But here's the deal. Why is it so important that we constantly talk about Christians marrying Christians, being on the same page? Think about it. Have you ever thought about this? The reason it's so important, first of all, Scripture says so, right? What fellowship has light with darkness? But how many of you, have you ever thought about this? That if you're a Christian and you're used to surrender and sacrifice, and the person you're dating is a Christian and they're used to surrender and sacrifice, how many know when you go to the altar of God to make a commitment to love one another until death do you part, not until it's inconvenient or I found a better deal, right? But until death do it. Like, how many would agree it's better when you see, hey, two people who are used to sacrifice and surrender coming together. How many know that's going to be a whole lot easier? Not easy, but a whole lot easier. So that's why we're constantly saying, listen, I don't care how hot, I don't care if they're hot or not. I care, are they saved or not? Because listen, they may be hot now, but if they're not saved, they're going to be a whole lot hotter. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to be good. I'm here to tell you. Some of y'all got that yesterday. I'm telling you, it's important that we make sure in our dating relationships we're dating Christians, right? Because serving Jesus and serving our spouse is all about denying ourselves so we can truly live. And that's how we win in our marriages. That's how we win in our relationships. And again, I know we live in a culture that's all about me, but the kingdom has flipped the script. Right? And it's not all about us. It's about us denying ourselves, about saying, God, I'm going to give you this mess so you can give it back to me blessed. Because he says, listen, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. But then what you think you're going to lose, you're actually going to get back, and it's going to be blessed. It's going to be better than it ever has been. Right? So I'm going to have the worship team come this morning, and I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Paul says this. He says, to win in your marriage, you have to choose to lose. Choose to lose. What if your marriage became all about which of you could listen the most, which of you could serve the most, which of you could give the most, forgive the most? What would your marriage look like if you were trying to outdo one another and outserve one another and outbless one another? You thought about that? Like, this week, can I just challenge you to say, you know what? This week, I'm going to actually figure out a way to, like, I'm going to have a competition, and I'm just going to see how I, because honestly, guys, sometimes our relationships, and again, this is not just marriage, but our relationships just get in a rut. We just kind of go through and do our thing. What would it look like? How would your home be different this week if you said, you know what, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to put my spouse first? Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you put your spouse first? That's the way of the cross. The way of the cross is surrender and sacrifice. So if your marriage is going to live, two people have to die so that we can come together and become one. Right? So I want you to stand with me this morning. And I want to do two things this morning. If your spouse is here, if you can, and again, I know some people are spread out a little bit this morning, but if your spouse is here, we're going to do something kind of cool. But before we do this morning, I just want you to bow your heads for me just a moment. And I want you to reflect on how your spouse has chosen to lose over the years. Like, I was getting ready for this week, and I was just thinking about Michelle. She was not necessarily called into full-time ministry as far as what some people would consider it. She knew she was going to be in ministry. She didn't. But listen, she chose. And I tried to give her an out, guys. I tried. I said, hey, listen, I'm a pastor. We don't make much money. Right? I tried to give her an out. But she was called, but I was just like, I just need you to know what, because listen, it costs something, right? I was just thinking, choosing to lose, like to become a pastor's wife is a big deal. Like, well, how hard is that? Everybody has an opinion on everything you do, everything you say, how you raise your children. I think we've moved, 11 times, 5 states. 19 times, yeah. Like, she's chosen to lose a lot. That's what I'm trying to say, right? I can't even. I was trying to go through. I couldn't even keep up. Apparently, she's put things on hold in her career so I could do what I felt God calling me to do, right? And I just think sometimes it's good to actually verbalize and appreciate all the things that your spouse has chosen to lose so your relationship can win, right? So here's what I want to do. If your spouse is close to you, only your spouse, okay? Join hands with your spouse. And I've just got a little phrase I just want you to repeat to your spouse, and so you can look at them like all cute and stuff. But could you just say this in this moment? I've surrendered my life to Christ, and I surrender my life to you. I trust you. I love you. And after Jesus Christ, you're first. Thank you for choosing me.